conglomerates, crime lords, indeed anyone who stands against truth, justice, and the American way. And the team was led by the blue-eyed, steely character of Jim Phelps, one of his crew bearing a suspicious resemblance to a youthful Mr. Spock. The opening of each episode followed a much-loved and much-parodied formula. It was always the same. Phelps would visit some obscure location to pick up a cassette tape. For younger listeners, that's like a CD with hissing noises. This tape would introduce an outline of the team's next mission, and after giving a few details, it would declare, "This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds." And it did. And there would follow the apartment scene, where the team would gather to discuss the mission, study the deadly enemy they were about to face, bring out the special equipment they would need, anything from a radio-controlled hovercraft to a specially trained animal. The challenges that the mission would involve were always stressed. After all, this is Mission Impossible. It's not Mission Slightly Tricky. It's tough. But beyond the iconic theme tune and the ambitious missions, what sticks in people's minds about Mission Impossible is these words that were always there on the tape. Your mission, should you decide to accept it. Every time, Phelps is given the option. He can choose to engage in this mission, or he can drop out before it even starts. There is a fight to be fought, there is an enemy to face, and there is the best equipment possible to fight. But Phelps can bottle out if that's what he wants to do. And today we're looking at Ephesians 6, where Paul is talking about the battles Christians face. Not in a TV series, but in real daily experience. There is a battle for us to fight. There is a deadly enemy for us to face. And superb equipment is available, but it is left to us to decide whether we will take on this conflict. And what Paul does in this passage is to show us the enemy, describe the fight, and challenge us to take it on. But whether we take it or not is up to us. Your mission, should you decide to accept it. And this is the last in our series in Paul's letter to the churches around Ephesus. If you're new, well, we've been working through the book of Ephesians since January. Remember the central theme of Ephesians. It is God's master plan to bring everything together under Christ, everything in the whole cosmos with Christ in charge of everything. That is where history is heading. That is what God is doing. As a big part of that plan, Ephesians tells us how God is creating in Jesus Christ a new human race, a single new humanity where all the nations and all the races and all the peoples of the earth come together in Jesus Christ. And that is our new identity if we belong to him, united through Jesus' death on the cross. And in the second half of the letter, Paul has been showing us how we are to live as members of this new humanity. In the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at how our new identity affects our relationships, marriage, family, the workplace. And now this closing section is where it gets really fierce. The call to battle. It's not going to be straightforward. It's not going to be easy because there is an enemy who is trying to screw it all up for us. Now, if you've grown up in church and Sunday school, this picture of the armor of God is probably very familiar. You will have heard about this Roman soldier and his weapons and defenses. As a child, you may have colored in pictures of him and learned how Paul uses this to describe the spiritual battle. And down at Easton this morning, they're doing this as an all-age service, and they'll be having a jigsaw and running around the building and doing all sorts of exciting things with the kids, which is fine as long as we remember this is a very grown-up battle that we're involved in. And it's not enough to know what the armor means. The challenge is to pick it up, put it on, and to fight the good fight. So let's see what Paul tells us in this passage. First, know your enemy. Look at verses 10 to 12. Finally, Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If we're going to take on the Christian fight, Paul says we need to focus on the Lord's power, not our own feeble strength. Paul immediately tells us why. It's because of the nature of our enemy. We aren't fighting a merely human opponent. It's not flesh and blood. Our battle is against the devil himself. The devil is Satan, and that is someone we need to take very seriously indeed. In Revelation chapter 12, Satan is depicted as a huge dragon, powerful enough to sweep the stars from the sky. Now that's just a picture, of course, but it speaks of the immense strength and might of this enemy of ours, an enemy we can't possibly take on without God's power and the weapons he provides us with. Fighting an elephant with a pea shooter just doesn't approach it. We cannot do this on our own. Not only is he powerful, but he's also devious. Schemes, says verse 11. Dirty tricks, we might say. Satan is not a joke. He's not stupid. He is a very clear and present danger to every Christian. And Satan is not alone. He has a spiritual army of his own. Paul works through this list in verse 12. Rulers, powers, authorities of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. All these are spiritual powers. They are forces that work evil in the world. They are arranged against us, and they are moved and animated by Satan himself. And in case this battlefield sounds like something remote and far away, nothing to do with us, remember that the heavenly realms is where we are, if we're Christians. Back in chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says this. He's speaking to Christian believers, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The heavenly realms is the unseen world of spiritual life. It's the world of spiritual reality. And it's where this battle with Satan takes place. In fact, before the imagery of the armor gets going, Paul describes the fight as like a wrestling match. That's what the struggle refers to in verse 12. This battle is up close and personal. You see, before we're Christians, while we're still dead in our sins, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, we don't inhabit the heavenly realms, and Satan isn't bothered about us. He can let us carry on in our own sweet way, and we're no threat to him. And if you're not a Christian, this is where you are today. You are spiritually dead, and you don't have to worry about fighting Satan because you are where he wants you to be. But when we come to know Jesus Christ, when he brings us to life spiritually, all that changes. Now we are of interest to Satan. Now we are on his radar. Now he will be out to get us. Now the battle begins. This is one reason why life as a Christian is often harder than it is if you're not a Christian. Because you are now fighting a battle. Instead of just going downstream with the tide, we're facing a battle. How does he get at us? How does he do that? Well, the name Satan means the accuser. One of the weapons Satan loves to use us against us is accusation. He will tell us we are useless, we're hopeless failures, there is no way God can love us because we're rubbish. He'll do whatever he can to discourage us and drag us down. He will attack us through temptation to sin. He can get us by stirring up other people against us. He will make us doubt God's words. He will try all that he can to steal our joy as Christians. Basically, Satan wants to wreck our spiritual life, make us miserable. Our objective, verse 11, is to take our stand against this deadly enemy. But first, we have to know his tricks and how to fight. The great good news and the key point we must always keep in mind is that Satan is a defeated enemy. When Jesus died on the cross, he put an end to the power of sin and death in our lives. Today, as we've been thinking, is known as Palm Sunday, 1 week before Easter, when we think of Jesus riding into triumph in Jerusalem, cheered on by the crowds, waving branches from palm trees. But he is riding into Jerusalem to die. It might look as if his mission is going to end in failure, but actually this is triumph. The cross is his triumph, because in dying, Jesus has taken away the penalty and the shame of our sin. So Satan actually has no hold over us. If we're Christians, he has nothing to accuse us of, because Jesus has dealt with all our sin and failure. He's taken it away. Satan's accusations are empty. And when he gets at us, that's what we need to tell him. If you are a Christian, then the Lord Jesus died for you. And that is the true measure of what you and I are worth. We are unimaginably valuable and precious to our Lord's. And nothing we can do can change that. Nothing we do will diminish our worth. Nothing that Satan accuses us of can change that, but it won't stop him from trying. And he plays by no rules and observes no conventions. He hates everyone who belongs to the light. So what does this mean for us? We have to understand this battle is real. Now, C.S. Lewis famously said this about Satan and his forces. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And that's right. And Satan will be equally happy with either of those mistakes. Satan is delighted when people don't believe in him. They don't think he's really there. And he's equally pleased when people obsess about him or live in terror of him, which is what actually happens to people who stupidly start fooling around with spiritism and the like. He rules them by fear. And if you've known people who've got into those things, that is how it ends up. The point is, Satan is real, and for every Christian, the battle is real too. And we may have trouble believing this on a day-by-day basis, because for the most part, it's invisible. I have to keep reminding myself that the spiritual realm is just as real as what I can detect with my senses. I have to keep telling myself, even though I have dealt with people whose lives have been taken over by demons, or who have seen visible manifestations of these things because of the hold of evil over them. I look out into this room, I can see you, I can see the building, I can see the sun shining out there, I can see houses, cars, and I tell myself, yeah, that's real, that's easy to believe, but what I cannot see with my eyes is the spiritual forces that are at work among us, even in this room. The Holy Spirit who is here, taking these words into our hearts, if we will allow him to do so. And the presence of spiritual powers which we cannot see with our eyes but are just as real as what our senses pass on to our brains. This is real. And knowing that, and knowing our enemy, secondly, we fight the good fight. Look again at verses 13 to 17. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now we get into the battle, and you see we're called on to stand firm, and not just at the start, but when the battle is over as well, still to be there. Paul talks about the battle when the day of evil comes. Now what does he mean exactly? Paul has already told us, and the New Testament tells us often, that we live in evil days. Satan and his powers are very active, and he may attack us at any time and at all times. But Paul seems to have in mind here times of special assault, times when the battle is specially fierce and difficult. Days when our relationships suddenly seem to be poisoned. Days when words are said, horrible words that we don't know where they come from. At times when we're pulled down by a sense of hopeless despair that's unconnected with the rest of life. Nights when you lie awake with doubts and fears that have appeared out of the blue. Times when a temptation you thought you were finished with rears up and bites you. If you're a disciple of Christ, you know about these times. You've had this experience. This is the day of evil. This isn't about having a bad day when you get up in a bad mood and you leave your sandwiches at home and you can't find a parking space. It's not that kind of bad day. This is about having a clear, conscious awareness of being under attack. These times will come. I had such a day myself this week. Do you see what we're instructed to do? To put on the armor, to stand your grounds. So let's survey quickly these six items of essential equipment that are laid out for us in verses 14 to 17. The picture of a Roman soldier kitted out for battle. Verse 14, round your waist, Paul says, the belt of truth, like the soldier's leather belt. It's probably reinforced with metal, so it provides some protection, as well as tying all his clothes together. By truth, Paul means the truth of God revealed in Christ, the doctrinal truth, which is the foundation of our faith, but also our own truthfulness and integrity, our sincerity, which appears in us as the truth of God is worked out in our lives. Satan detests it. And the breastplate of righteousness. For the Roman soldier, the basic protection for his front and perhaps his back as well, which would cover his heart. For us, well, what righteousness does Paul have in mind here? This righteousness is our own developing godly character that grows as the Holy Spirit works within us. If you want to check a couple of references, have a look at chapter 4, verse 24, chapter 5, verse 9. Paul is talking about that kind of righteousness that develops in us as we respond to Christ. Paul is telling us that two key elements of our armor are a character of total integrity in front and truth as a belt around our waist. Then in verse 15, Paul tells us about our feet, gospel boots, we could say. The Roman soldier wore a kind of half boot that was strong enough for the endless long marches on their military campaigns and would enable him to stand firm in battle and secure, to have a secure foothold. And anyone who's done a lot of walking knows that the right boots are absolutely essential. I have a pair of walking boots that I'm fond of, that they're light and they're tough, and if I put them on, I feel prepared to walk all day. It's great. As a Christian soldier, your boots are the endurance and the readiness to proclaim the gospel of peace. In verse 16, we have the shields. And the Roman shield here is not a little round one. It was a big rectangular shield, about 4 feet high, big enough to shelter behind. And their enemies would sometimes dip their arrows in tar and set light to them before they fired them. It was a terrifying tactic. It was known to send enemies into send armies into panic. But these shields that the Romans had could be soaked in water so they could put out these blazing arrows. And Paul says, your shield in this battle is faith. Faith to believe God's promises, to be confident his word is true. No matter what lies Satan may fling at you, faith to believe that he loves you, that his plans for you are good, and he delights in you. No matter how often the enemy tells you that you're useless, or that God's got it wrong, or that God's let you down, or that everything's fallen to pieces, no, your faith in God's word and his promises will soak up all those attacks. And then in verse 17, we have the helmet and the sword. The Roman helmet covered the head, obviously, and the sides of your face. What is the helmet of salvation? Well, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about putting on the hope of salvation as our helmet. This is what our minds are to be set on, the hope of full salvation, which will be revealed when Christ returns. As we fight this battle, we're protected by our confident expectation, our sure and certain hope that at the end of the day, our salvation is secure and our Lord will complete it. Lastly, the sword. And it's not a great long sword. The Greek word is talking about a short sword or a dagger. And perhaps to remind us that this spiritual conflict is one we fight at close quarters, not at arm's length, but eyeball to eyeball. And this sword is God's word. And this weapon too, we have to pick up and wield it in the power of the Spirit. It's an offensive weapon for attacking the enemy. Just as the Lord Jesus did when he faced Satan's temptation in the deserts and defeated those temptations by using God's word back against him. Believe in God's word. Learn to use it against the enemy. There's something else very interesting about this armor. When Paul lists this spiritual battle gear, he's not being very original. And he's not just copying his ideas from the kit list of the Roman army either. In fact, every component of the armor of God here has its origins in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah. Now, we don't have time to go through the references. We're not going to do that. But a lot of these weapons and armor are mentioned when the prophet, like Isaiah, speaks of the coming Messiah. Jesus Christ, the Messiah who has now come, is the one who perfectly wields the sword of the Spirit, God's words, who brings the gospel of peace of the kingdom of God. This is exactly what Jesus does, who will come at the final day to bring judgment and justice and perfect righteousness, and who is himself the shield for his people. This armor is not just what God supplies us with. It is actually the armor worn by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his own victorious battle against Satan. It's not that we line up at some depot to be issued with our kit and waved off to battle. No, the picture is that we're following Christ himself into the battle he has already won at the cross. We're sharing his own armor in this battle. Indeed, we can even say it is his own character and nature that we're putting on. The man of truth, the man of righteousness. We follow in his footsteps. We are soldiers in his army. The armor of God is Christ's own armor, and this is his fight. So what does this mean for us? Well, we can talk about the spiritual fight, our enemy, where he operates, the times of attack. But the fact is, you aren't forced to do battle. If you are a Christian, you don't have a choice about the enemy you face. He is there, like it or not. But you do have a choice about taking on the battle. This is a command to believers, put on the full armor of God. It's a call to battle. It's a call to obedience. Now, for some of you, this may be passing you by. Yes, you are a Christian, but as far as the spiritual battle goes, you are strictly a non-combatant. You are an onlooker while you let others around you get on with the fight. And you say, what? Speak out God's word? Make it known that I'm a Christian and I love Jesus? Well, that would just get me into trouble. I'm not going to do that. Struggle against temptation. Focus my mind on the future, on the hope of salvation when things get really tough. Maintain my integrity in every situation when it's so much easier to bend the truth. Just sounds too serious, too demanding for me. Well, thankfully, the Lord Jesus didn't see it that way when he went to the cross for you. My friend, this is a time of war. And your place, if you're a Christian, is on the battlefields. If you're thinking about retirement, you can do that when you get to heaven. There'll be no fighting there and there'll be no Satan there. What are you doing in the battle today? Are you in this fight? If we could see Satan's dossier on you, and I'm sure he has one on each of us, how would it describe you? Harmless? Don't worry about this one. No threat here. Put on the full armor of God and get into the fight. And it's wonderful when we fight alongside our brothers and sisters, standing shoulder to shoulder as they used to do in the Roman army. Don't see this as just an individual thing. The Roman army would make a shield wall, line up together. They would be protecting not just themselves, but their brothers in the front line, marching forward together. That's the vision for the Church of Christ. Put on the full armor of God. Get into the battle. And if you feel too weak for the fight, if you say, I'm just not up to this. Well, good, because that's right, that's true. That's just the point. The fight is there to be fought. But we do not fight in strength of our own. This armor, these weapons are available to all of us in Christ. Third point, pray at all times. Look at verses 18 to 20. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You see, there's a connection. Paul is really still talking about the spiritual battle. Our weapons to attack are God's word and now prayer. It's a communication system with headquarters. What's most noticeable in verse 18 is the all, four times. Pray always, in all situations, in every way you can think of, for all God's people. Throw everything into prayer. Sometimes we worry too much about exactly how to pray, what words to use. Paul is saying, just pray. Take it seriously. We have the opportunity to come to the God who made the universe, who created us, who long ago even created the one who became our enemy, Satan. God is infinitely greater than Satan. So stay awake and pray. Paul pleads with his friends to pray for him. Remember, this is Paul, the great apostle. Think of what he's done by this time. He's seen it all. He's had every experience of struggle and triumph. He's founded churches. He's traveled thousands of miles on land and sea. And he still pleads for their prayers. There he is in prison, you see, probably awaiting trial, certainly confined. It's a fearful situation. So he wants them to pray for boldness for him so that he will speak out the gospel message loud and clear. Twice he says that. He calls himself an ambassador in chains. What an ironic description. Think of an ambassador. It's a prestigious role. It's a privileged position. He says, I'm an ambassador, but I'm in chains. But his chains aren't a sign of failure. They're actually his credentials. They show that he's genuine because the Lord he represents as his ambassador was also a prisoner who was then led out to die. But Paul says, please pray for me. Actually, if you turn over just one page to Philippians chapter 1, you'll see how this prayer was answered. Philippians, written about the same time as Ephesians. Philippians 1 verse 12, he says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So this whole guard, thousands of soldiers, yeah, Paul has clearly had the prayer answered. He's been able to speak out. Prayers were answered. The good news of Jesus Christ went out, even there in his captivity in the heart of Rome. So what about us? Let's take this message away and act on it. Let's pray in every way and in all times. If you don't have a regular time of prayer every day, start today. When we meet to pray together, come and join us. That's how we learn to pray. We learn from one another. That's how we encourage one another as we come together and pray. This is not an individual battle. We're part of an army. We come together. There are some great books on prayer to help us as well. I've been so helped in the last couple of years by Tim Keller's book. It's just called Prayer. It is brilliant. It has changed my life. And there are other books as well. Paul Miller's book, Praying Life. It's very good. It's worth it. It's worth investing some time and effort to think about this. Learn how to pray. So Paul's instructions for fighting the spiritual battle. Know your enemy. He is there, whether you like it or not, a fearsome, deadly foe named Satan who has all sorts of cynical and destructive tricks to play on you. But his defeat is certain, and we get to share in the victory. Fight the good fight. You are a soldier, so don't stand on the sidelines. The equipment God provides for you in Christ is perfectly matched for the fight. Put it in, put it on, and get stuck in. This mission actually is not Mission Impossible. And pray at all times. This is a communication system that the enemy cannot jam, cannot destroy. Pray for yourself and your own part in the fight. Pray for your brothers and sisters, your fellow soldiers on their own sector of the battlefields, for boldness to speak for Christ, for protection, for the use of this armor. Pray that we will use it well. Pray that all of us will use it well as we fight the spiritual battle. Paul ends the letter with some very down-to-earth messages and greetings, the last four verses, 21 to 24. Tychicus is the postman who will deliver the letter and pass on the news. He's an ordinary Christian, an example of someone serving the Lord, fighting the battle as he carries out this mission. He's a man like us, a man in Christ. That's all he is. And he's part of the battle. Paul closes with this line in verse 24. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. It's all about the Lord Jesus and us. The Lord who loved us and the Lord we love and serve and follow into the battle. And if you don't know him yet, and if you don't know what it is to have your sins and failures forgiven, dealt with, if you don't yet know that freedom that knowing Jesus gives, we'd love to talk to you about that. And if you're a Christian, take your part in the battle. We're going to sing about that now. O church, arise and put your armor on. Let's do that. Let's sing.